One more time to John 19. We'll just read three verses there. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I don't know how often you think about Jesus' age, 33 years old. If I'm looking through the congregation here, I see a number of you that are somewhere between 30 and 40 years old, all of you men in here. If the Lord had said to you now, you're 30, 33, 36, it's finished. It's done. Everything you need to do is finished. How would you feel? Wouldn't we feel as young men that, no, there's lots to do, especially if we're married and there's children and there's work to do, and what about the church and all of those sorts of things? Jesus Christ was cut down in the prime of his life. He began his ministry at 30 years old, and the reason he began it at 30 years old, because that was the time when a priest was allowed to serve and to begin to do the work he was called to do. And in those 3 years, Jesus Christ went through more suffering that any person has ever gone through. If you took all of our lives and the totality of every human being that lived, we would never even get to the summit of the suffering of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who at 33 years old is hanging on the cross and is dying. But he's still alert. He's still in control. We need to see this morning that when Jesus says, it is finished, which in the Greek is one word, that Jesus isn't saying, like Elijah, for instance, after all of his suffering, and he's sitting there under the broom tree, running away from Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, it is enough. My father, it is enough. I'm no better than my fathers. Take me home. Let me go to heaven. Let me go to be with you. But God said, no, it's not enough, Elijah. There's still more to do. But it's not like that. It's not like Jesus is saying, oh, I'm tired now, or there's not enough left in me, or I've come to the end of my rope. We need to see this morning that this is a declaration to Satan. This is a declaration to the world, and it's a declaration to you this morning, beloved. It is finished. In the German, it would be, in the Dutch closely, it is volbracht. It is brought to fullness. Everything that needs to be done has now been finished. And Jesus understands these things in the cross, but there's one more thing he has to do. He has to face the last enemy, death. And so he says, I thirst, and they give him that sour vinegar, which is like smelling salts for you athletes. It shocks you. It makes you very conscious. It makes you hyper aware, because Jesus will not suffer death as a victim to death, but he's going to take on death with his eyes wide open, his jaw set, and everything in his being to say, now I'm going to go on and take on death. Father, it is finished. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. So what's finished? What has been brought to completion? We read there together about Jesus. After he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness and there to be tempted for 40 days. We thought about that. It's a while ago now, but we remember the wilderness is the un-Eden. That Eden was paradise. It was the garden flowing with milk and honey. Anything that Adam and Eve needed, it was there in the garden. It was safe. They could walk around naked. They were completely in the care of Almighty God. They trusted and loved each other. It was beautiful. And then they fell into sin. And God had made clear to Adam, in the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And they did die. They died to Almighty God. They hid in that beautiful garden. But God, who had decided from before the foundation of the world to save you, all of you who can declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that had to happen. So God had to continue the things of history. God had decided that he would send his son. And so he made a declaration to the devil there in the Garden of Eden. You see that Adam and you see that Eve? I'm going to bring them together and they're going to have children and they're going to have a seed, a child, and that seed is going to crush your head, serpent. And in that moment, the foot of Jesus Christ started very slowly but surely coming down upon the head of that serpent and just starting to turn it and crush it. So here's the news flash for this sermon this morning, and that is Satan is no genius. Satan is not the pure genius that he thinks that he is. Satan is pure evil. Satan thinks that he can defeat God. So utterly evil or utterly insane, whatever the case, he is deluded. So whether he thinks he can win Job from the hands of God, or whether he thinks he can rob you of your salvation, or if he thinks he can defeat the plans of Almighty God, God has already put it into place there. Satan, you are going to die. You are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You are going to burn forever and ever, not only you, but all of your devils and demons and everyone who bends the knee to you. And I will save my people, and there's nothing you can do about it. And yet Satan still tries, doesn't he? So that when Jesus is in the wilderness where there's no food and there's no drink and he's not safe, and we read from Mark, he's with the wild animals, after 40 days where Jesus is good and tired, he's right at the edge of death. That's about as long as a human being can go without water. He comes and he says, well, turn these stones into bread. Or at the end of it, he says, throw yourself off the mountain. But remember, we saw it was that middle temptation where he was really coming after Jesus, where in a moment he showed him all the foundations, all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, this can all be yours, Jesus. Every kingdom that has been, every kingdom that is, every kingdom that will be, I give it to you. It's in my authority. He's lying, of course. He doesn't have it. But what he's saying to Jesus is not so much, you can be king of the world, because Jesus is. He's saying, you don't have to go to the cross to be king of the world. You don't have to suffer to be king of the world. I'll give it to you now. You can have it immediately. You can be like God. You can have control of everything, Jesus. Just bow the knee to me. And Jesus answers him with scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. You don't put God to the test. And Jesus stands up in that moment. But in that moment where Satan, you would think, is finished, he's not finished. And Jesus is not finished with Satan. And also in that moment, Jesus didn't destroy Satan. It was not yet the day of judgment because Jesus hadn't gone to Golgotha yet. Jesus hadn't suffered as the king in the way that he needed to by the declaration of Scripture, by the will of Almighty God, by that definite suffering. Everything was laid out for Jesus to do so that you could get saved, so that you can have forgiveness, so that you can be made right with God, that you can pray to this glorious God. It's all happening on your behalf and for you as he now goes through the next 3 years of his life. And the people love him, and then they turn their backs on him. And the Pharisees come after him, and the Sadducees come after him. His cousin John the Baptist is now dead, dead for belonging to Jesus. And as Jesus celebrates that Last Supper, and he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's wrestling with Almighty God, praying that the cup might be taken from him, he begins to drink even more deeply from that cup of wrath, that cup of bitterness. And on his way out, he's met by his friend, Judas Iscariot, who is leading all kinds of police soldiers, hundreds of them with clubs, ready to take Jesus. He says, look, I was here all the time. You had every chance to take me. Now you come to me like I'm some common criminal. Really? Judas, what do you want? And they take him as a king, but as a king without an army. Oh, he's got 11 other disciples, and Peter has his sword, and he cuts off the ear, and Jesus looks at him and says, no, Peter. Peter, that's not what this is about. And he takes that ear and he puts it back on Malchus and heals him. And probably it's Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, who is looking and wondering, and they look at him and he runs away naked as his bedclothes fall off of him. And everything seems now to be chaotic, that everything is moving opposed to this Jesus Christ whom we love. Ah, dearest Jesus, How hast thou offended? And yet in that moment, Jesus could have wiped out everybody who came opposed to him. He could have commanded 12,000 angels, an infinite amount of angels. And they all would have protected him. They all would have stood up for him. But it's not the time to bring destruction upon the evil one, because Jesus hasn't gone through the full gamut of the suffering. In that moment where he holds back on the protection of his own human dignity, he throws away his own pride. He casts away his crown. He sends his little army away. He says to the angels, "Not now." And he lets them take him, where they put him up on trumped up charges. Their witnesses are lying so badly that nobody even agrees. They have nothing on him. And so they finally come up with this charge of blaspheming, and they want to bring him to Caesar because they want to kill him. They want him to die. And yet this was the one who had walked in just earlier that week. "Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Here comes the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of David. Lord our God, save us. Our King is here. Behold, your King comes unto you, riding on the foal of a donkey." All of Scripture is being fulfilled. And they were right. And they were so absolutely wrong, because they didn't want a king who was going to save them from their sins. They didn't want a king who was going to say, "Repent and believe. You're sinners. You need me. You need my blood. You need my death." They didn't want him, because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be the kingmaker. They wanted the power. And the leaders, envious, they can't stand him. How come people love him? How come he can heal people? How come God has taken care of him? Jesus hasn't studied with anybody. Jesus hasn't gone to seminary. Jesus hasn't studied with us. They hate him. He came to his own, John writes at the beginning of his gospel, and his own did not receive him. Man, they hated him. So that when Pontius Pilate is ready to let Jesus go, his wife begs him, "I've been troubled. Please, just let him go." He goes and says, "I find nothing in this man. I find nothing in this man at all that he should be punished." But he whips him anyways, sends him to Herod, where Jesus is further humiliated by the son of Esau. And again, it seems that the king to whom the birthright has been given, it seems to us that Esau has been winning the day. And even there, Jesus doesn't destroy Herod. And he lets the soldiers have their way with him. And they strip him naked, put a robe on him, laugh at him, spit on him, slap him with open hands, and they send him back to Pilate. Pilate says to the Jews, "Behold your king." He's not our king. Our king is Caesar. Think of how disgusting, how low the Jews have sunk in that moment. But Jesus must take that. It's one thing that Rome hates him. It's another thing that the world hates him. But his own? Judas Iscariot is selling him out for the price of a slave? The leadership, those who knew the law backwards and forwards, and all of that law pointed to the Messiah, and not just the one who would be the king, but also the suffering servant of Isaiah. They are disgusted with him, and they go so low that the people of God, the covenant people of God, absolutely break the covenant, as Moses said they would, as Samuel said they would, as Joshua said that they would, as Jesus told them that they would, and now they do it. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas had killed some of the Jews. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Barabbas was a terrible man. Let him walk free and put the good man on the cross. Put the king of the Jews on the cross. And then it happens. Jesus carries his cross piece out of Jerusalem. And as he looks back at Jerusalem, as he walks out, he weeps. He weeps for the daughters of Jerusalem, and he weeps for Jerusalem himself, because he knows that in about 37 years, the temple will be gone. The walls of Jerusalem will be destroyed, and God will say, "It is enough." He will bring down his wrath upon their head, but also there's no more need for a temple. There's no more need for Jerusalem, because the church is going to go forward and out into the languages of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, and the world is going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, and to this day he's building his kingdom, but not before. Not before he is crucified. And even there in his crucifixion, these petty little human beings who dared to put their hands on the Holy One of God, and God didn't kill them, who mock the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by whom all the worlds were created, every one of us was created through the name of Jesus, who is the Word. God allows it to happen, and Jesus is silent like a lamb to the slaughter as he hangs there, that even one of the thieves on the cross, one of those criminals, says, "Oh, you said you're the Christ, jump down if you're so great." And yet, in that moment, Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And another criminal on the cross looks and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." On the cross, how can we not adore him? Saving people on the cross. What leader's going to do this, beloved? Who's going to do that for you? Maybe parents, we would think, well, maybe we would do it for our children. Jeremiah talks about that. Ezekiel talks about that. Well, we can't do what we need to do to save our children. But would we? But would the leaders of our land, our premiers, our prime ministers, our senators, would they suffer this kind of ridicule for us? Because Jesus doesn't need to do this for him. Jesus isn't dying so that he gets something out of it. He is, in that moment, the King who is a complete servant. That really is a beautiful and remarkable thing, that our King is a servant. Remember, Paul talks about that in marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All authority in any level of any sphere of life is that the one with authority and the one with power has been given authority and power to serve the other, to make the other's life better, to make the weaker person's better life more powerful and stronger. Do you see Jesus? Do you see now what he is doing? Do you see him there upon the cross, our King? Why, dear Jesus? Because he loves God who loves you. And everyone that God has given to him, he will not let slip away. He is the good shepherd, and he's laying down his life for the sheep because he is the embodiment of love. Love crucified. Love executed, love murdered, so that you could know how deeply loved you are. What manner of love is this? While we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Are we astounded by that anymore? It's why the Western Church has called this Good Friday. It's the good news that happens. And yet for Christ, it's the Passion Friday, isn't it? It's the time of his deep and darkest suffering. Now all of that is finished. And aware of it, he takes that wine vinegar and he says, "It has been brought to completion. Devil, it's done. Now, between now and the end of time, I am going to rise again from the dead, and I am going to come, and you are on your way to the end of your defeat. The church is going to go into all the world. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. There's nothing more that needs to be done, Satan, and you, people of Zion. Nothing more needs to be done. So stop running after your salvation. Stop trying to earn your salvation. I know you've been raised maybe to earn your parents' love. Maybe that's true, but that's not true with God. You can't. There's nothing you can do. Either you believe it's finished there on the cross or you don't. But if you don't, you're going to run after salvation the rest of your life, and Satan's always going to tell you, you didn't do it well enough, you're not good enough, you're not praising God enough, do more, and do more. And then we run our race, and at the end of it, what do we got? Tiredness, weariness, frustration. Oh, Christianity, Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hear the word today. It is finished. Receive it. Believe it. Trust and obey. Jesus died for you. You have nothing else you need to do. Now just say thank you. Just love him. Live a good life. Love one another that your joy may be full. See him. It is finished. Israel, it's finished. No more bulls and no more lambs and no more shedding of blood and no more circumcisions and no more temple and no more everybody coming to Jerusalem. That too is finished. And death, it's finished, because when Jesus Christ in that moment says, it is finished, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then he breathes his last, the earth starts shaking. And in Matthew, we read that graves are opening up. How amazing would that have been that someone you knew who was dead showed up at your door for Passover? But I thought you were dead. He's alive. And if you're standing in the temple and you're looking at the Holy of Holies, that massive curtain that a group of people would have a hard time with just their bare hands, let alone having scissors, would tear it from top to bottom. It's torn from top to bottom miraculously. God has torn it. Look into the Holy of Holies now. There's nothing blocking you from me. It's finished. Come to me. Come to me in the name of Jesus. Come to me with all of your burdens and all of your sorrows and all of your sins, and I will love you. Come to me in faith, and I will give you rest. Do you believe it? Do you believe it's finished? Can you say, hallelujah, what a Savior? Because it is. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Not, oh, he made it possible. He made it so. Because love crucified will arise. Love crucified will rise again from the dead. He is alive. He's here with us. He's in heaven right now, watching over us, watching over the church. Oh, Sacred Head, now wounded with grief and sorrow, laid down. For me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow and thy life's oblation, the pouring out of his whole life, his blood, everything. Thy death and anguish and thy bitter passion for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee and will ever pray thee and think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not my deserving. So when you walk by that cross, look at it and remember your King who dies for you. Behold your King, the King of the Jews is your King. Remember who you are. Remember that you are a sinner, but that you are saved by grace alone. And hear the victory cry. Jesus, as he gives up his last breath, says, it is finished. And it is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we struggle with it, and it's good to be reminded again of everything that Jesus did. We wouldn't even think of it. We don't even really know in every little part of his life how he suffered, how he stood up, how he manned up, how he was courageous. Father, he is our victor. He is our hero. He is our warrior. He is our king. And Father, we want to be king and queen so bad. We want to run our own lives. And what a mess we make of everything. And then yet you still say, come to me. And we come now. We come to you singing praises with joy and wonder in our hearts. And as we bring our praises and our offerings for the Word of Life ministry, and that that word may go forward to the Muslims, that they too may hear that Jesus has defeated every enemy, even death, that they too would give their lives, that more and more, Father in heaven, may bend the knee to Jesus. And so, Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us now and take this word and make it real in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.